Oh man, I feel like we've been telling a lot of Trinity stories, and should I?
One more time.
Oh, okay, let me think about one. So one thing about Coach Jaderson that I love is that man, he would let me come into his office like all the time. It was just crazy. I would bug him and just like process with him. And he'd be like, he would just sit there with me and just trying to figure. I was a first generation college student. My parents didn't go to college. They went to college for like a semester or so. Then my mom went on to get too many master's degrees at like 65. I'm like, Mom, it's okay. You don't have to get another one. So I had to figure out how to navigate the university life, and Coach would be so gracious to me and just like walk with me and encourage me along the way. Well, there was one practice in particular I remember. I don't know what we did, Levi. I don't remember. But this was like the only practice where literally, Coach said, everybody on the line. And it might have been Greg Brown. I hate to throw him out there. But Coach Greg, he was an assistant. He was like a military guy. So his punishment was like running. We were like, dude, we're done. And I don't think I'm exaggerating. It felt like for 2 hours, we just ran and ran and ran to the point. It was crazy. Like there was this dude named Josh. He grabbed his ball. He said, I'm done. He tossed the ball in the air. And then there was another dude. He was like, I'm done. And then Coach was like, okay. And we just kept running and running and running. I think that day was like the day where we realized, oh, Coach Jaderson does not play. He does not play. And I think that changed like everything about our team, everything about our culture. Again, I'm just so grateful just to be in this space with you all and to be around family. As I told you all, I'm your chocolate cousin, and there's nothing you can do about it based upon the scriptures. So I don't know what you have to do. You got to tell somebody that's my cousin or whatever you need to do, but that's just the case. We're family. And so thank you again to Coach Dean and Mrs. Julie and to this team. I have to shout out Mike as well, Jaderson. That's my guy right there. And he's just too cool for school. I'm telling you, I love that dude. So if you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Philippians 4, 4 through 9? We'll look at Philippians 4, 4 through 9. I'm going to read that in just a moment. If you don't have it, it's all good. We have it on the screens as well. And like I said yesterday, if you give me, you know what? I know it's a win. If we get out of here at 10:30, 10:45, it's a win. But I was thinking more like 11:45. So you just hold on and we'll get there, all right? We'll get there. It's funny. I was like, oh man, Lord, people are showing up in the morning. And then I realized Coach Jaderson isn't speaking this morning. So immediately my pride was just like, oh, done. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. It says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything morally excellent, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you, and the God of peace will be with you, and the God of peace will be with you. I've been trying to do these everyday kind of themes, and Monday was an everyday theme. Tuesday was an everyday theme. Today, I want to talk about peace every day, and I titled this kind of talk, Peace in a Pressured World. Peace in a Pressured World. Before we go any further, would you do me a favor? If you feel comfortable, would you just extend your hands like you're receiving a gift? If you don't feel comfortable doing that, would you just posture yourself? Maybe you want to just put your hands palm up on your lap and you just receive from the Lord this morning. I recognize that it's just so easy to jump into a message without pausing and acknowledging the fact that God is here and he's ready to meet us and he's met us through the musical worship. And I just want to steward this time well, knowing that God is here. So, Father, I pray, along with the psalmist, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. May the liquid love, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding be our portion today. May we not just have an intellectual assent today where we just hear a good message. Father, I ask that the peace of God, the literal peace that we need in this world, would invade us. May it not just be manufactured, may it be a reality for us. We pray this, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, I have a question for everyone in the room. Have you ever felt like the world is squeezing you from all sides? You know, the pressure to provide, the pressure to perform, the pressure to please others, the pressure to parent, the pressure to hold it all together and smile while doing it. Some of us carry trauma and tension and unanswered questions, yet we're still showing up at work, at church, at the dinner table. And lately, I've been feeling some kind of pressure as well. My daughter is 1 year away from high school. 1 year. Someone said, the days are long, but the years are short. It's real. 1 year away from high school. And I'm already checking out boys. I'm telling you, listen, but the dad in me says, hey, watch yourself now. That's my daughter. I don't play. I'm 6'4 and pounds. And listen, I don't play. I don't play. My son is 1 year away from middle school. And I'm like, listen, this is hitting me in a different way. As a dad, I want to prepare them. I want to protect them. I want to guarantee that life treats them well. But I'm realizing that I can't do it. Life is hard. And the desire to protect them and cover them, it's so real. And I think some of you know what that feels like. You're trying to be present, but you're under pressure. You're trying to trust God, but your mind is racing. You're trying to be strong for your family, but you're tired. And the writer today of this passage, he understands a bit about pressure. The Apostle Paul writes this book to the church of Philippi. Now, when he writes this book, understand this. The Apostle Paul is not sipping coffee in a calm with the coffee delivered to him by his favorite barista. No, the Apostle Paul is writing from jail. But he's writing to some of his favorite people, the church of Philippi. Ah, the church of Philippi. Paul loved the church of Philippi. A lot of churches, understand this, a lot of churches, Paul had to get down with them, if you know what I'm saying. Galatia, listen, hot mess. Corinth, hot buttery mess. Ephesus, they were all right, but they had some issues too. But ooh, the church of Philippi. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1:3. I thank my God every time I remember you. Listen, half the time, I don't say that about a bunch of people who are close to me. And Paul says it's about this church. Every time I remember you, I just break out into praise. I thank God for you. Paul is in jail thanking God for this wonderful church who had given him a gift. They gave him money when he needed it. One pastor said, this church put money on Paul's books. You'll get that when we leave here. He was in prison. But listen to how free he sounds. Rejoice. Don't worry. Pray. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. The text shows us something. And if you don't remember anything else, I want you to get this. Here it is. Peace isn't the absence of pressure. It's the presence of God in the middle of it. Peace isn't the absence of pressure. It's the presence of God in the middle of the pressure. The peace we're talking about today as I prayed is not just simply intellectual. It's not just simply theoretical or shallow. It's the kind of peace we need when life just be life in you all. Let's just be honest. When life is just life, it's the kind of peace that only our God can give. Today, whether you're a parent or a leader or just a human trying to make it, Philippians 4, I believe, has a word for our souls. So, how do you have peace in a pressured world? You all are asking profound questions this morning. My God. How do we have peace in a world that wants us to throw in the towel, give up, and not live settled in Christ? First, we must choose joy over panic. We must choose joy over panic. The tendency for most of us, if not all of us, is to panic. Brené Brown, this wonderful psychologist, says that we dress rehearse tragedy. And a lot of times, we panic over things that might happen and does not actually happen. But the text gives us an antidote, a suggestion to have peace in a pressured world. To have peace in a pressured world, we must choose joy over panic. Look at the text, right here in the text. It says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Again, Paul isn't writing from some resort in Cancun. Oh, by the way, that resort in Cancun last week blessed my soul. Anyway, he's in a prison. And yet his joy isn't fake. It's not conditional. It's rooted in who God is, not where Paul is. Now, to rejoice is not ignoring pain. It's not escapism here. It's asking God to join us in the pain. To rejoice is an act of resistance in a world that tries to drown us in fear. To rejoice is countercultural. To rejoice is to choose joy, and that makes you stand out. To rejoice teaches your home what trust looks like when you're going through a difficult circumstance. When you rejoice, it reminds your soul who's still on the throne. The questions we have to continue to ask ourselves are this: where in my life am I panicking? What's robbing me of my joy? Where have I chosen panic over choosing to be joyful? Have I made panic my reflex instead of choosing joy? Pastoring is hard, okay? Pastoring is hard. If you don't know, now you know. I hear Biggie Smalls talking in the background. Anyway, pastoring is hard. And if you don't know who Biggie Smalls is, don't worry about it. Don't listen to his music, okay? Clean version, maybe? Pastoring is hard. My wife and I had the privilege of serving at a number of churches, and as Coach said, man, I feel like the Lord blessed me with joy. But I'm going to be honest with you all. There was a time I lost my joy. So we had this wonderful opportunity to serve at churches, and there was a particular moment in our ministry where ministry just got hard. The hustle and the bustle of ministry. The church was growing like crazy, up and to the right. God was doing some amazing things. And the crazy part is, in the midst of God doing these crazy, amazing things, my joy started to decrease. I felt a deficit. There was a sense of panic in my soul. There was a lack of the joy that once filled my heart. I was doing ministry, but I was doing it in my own strength. And the joy that I once had started to disappear. The times in which I loved God so much, nothing could take my joy. The old saints in my church would, sorry, the seasoned saints in my church would say, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. And the world couldn't take it away. That's the kind of joy that was exuding out of my heart. But it was disappearing. And one day I decided, my wife and I, we prayed about it. I decided, I'm like, you know what? I'm cooked. I said that word yesterday. It's a Gen Z word. It means I'm done. I'm finished. It's over. We stepped back and we prayed about it. It's a very influential church. And we said, we are done. I started to drive Uber and Lyft, y'all. Listen, hey, shout out to the Uber drivers. They have to deal with people like me. It's hard out there, for real. I started to drive Uber and Lyft. And we joined this church. Not working for the church, small little church in Illinois. Showed up, that's why I'm happy Pastor Roop is praying, talking about prayer, because we showed up to a prayer meeting. And at this prayer meeting, this pastor, she said to me, not knowing us, she said, God is going to give you your joy back. But listen, honey, you have to choose joy. You have to choose to be joyful. And she prayed a prayer over us. I don't know what she said. All I know is that it altered our ministry, our lives, and our marriage. Perhaps you're in this room and you might be like I was. That joy that David talks about, restoring the joy of my salvation. That joy is gone. That passion that you once had, that when you thought about the Lord, there was something that bubbled up in your heart. There was a sense of nearness. I'm not saying there wasn't pain. I'm not saying that you didn't have life in, but I'm saying that there was a joy that exuded from you because he was priority. But now you might be in a situation where you're saying, I'm choosing panic. And what this text is telling us today is that we must choose joy. You see, to choose joy is how we reset our rhythm in a world that thrives on chaos. We must choose joy over panic. But not only that, we must practice prayer over pressure. Right here in the text, check it out. It says this: don't worry or don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, this isn't a command to suppress anxiety. It's actually an invitation to surrender it. God isn't shaming you for being anxious. He's saying, bring your anxiety to me. Prayer is your pressure valve. Petition means to be honest, to be vulnerable before God. Thanksgiving helps you remember what He's already done. You see, sometimes you have to remind yourself of what the Lord has done. I'm going to help you. Is it okay if I help you this morning? Okay, talk to me like we're friends. Here we go. Okay, I'm going to ask you to talk back to me just for this section, just for this segment. Let me ask you a question. Has the Lord saved you?
Yes.
Has He delivered you?
Yes.
Has He freed you?
Yes.
That's enough to give God thanks. Thanksgiving should not be foreign to the Christian. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you and I. Thanksgiving. And as we pray, and as we are honest, and as we give thanks, what is the promise? Listen to this. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. That word guard is kind of like a Greek word that it is a military protection. It is like God's peace is like a soldier stationed at the gate of your heart. The peace of God will guard your heart like military protection, like a soldier that cannot be defeated. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something I heard from a preacher and theologian, Dr. Manny Arango, and it stuck with me, and I believe it lines up with Philippians 4. He said, the solution to anxiety is not peace, it's order. Now, I know I have wonderful theologians in this room, and we can have a theological conversation about this later on, but at first, this might sound off, but think about it for a minute. In Genesis, when God brought peace to chaos, how'd He do it? He didn't just calm the storm. He created order, light, then land, then life. You see, the Hebrew idea of shalom isn't just calm feelings. It's everything in right place under God's rule. So yes, Paul tells us to pray, but what is prayer doing? It's giving God permission to reorder your chaos. That's why peace follows, because peace is what it feels like when your soul is under divine authority. So yes, Paul tells us to pray, but what is prayer doing? My colleague, Dr. Jeffrey Layton, who is the head of our neuroscience lab at North Central University, puts it this way. Prayer is not just a practice, it's a lifeline. connecting us to the one who offers peace that surpasses understanding. And here's what's powerful. This isn't just spiritual, it's neurological. Dr. Layton, he mentions another neuroscientist, Dr. Catherine Pittman, who explained that anxiety often comes from the amygdala, our brain's fear center, which doesn't need a conscious trigger. That's why sometimes you feel anxious and you can't even explain why. But prayer activates the cortex, the part of the brain that regulates emotions and higher thinking. In other words, prayer calms the chaos. So when the text tells us to bring everything to God, it is inviting us to a rhythm that literally rewires our minds for peace. When you're worried about your kid's future, pray. When you don't know how financially it's all going to make sense, pray. When relationships fall apart, pray. And mental health declines, get help if you need it, but don't forget about prayer. Let peace post up at the gate of your soul. Let peace guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So we must choose joy over panic. We must choose prayer over pressure. And finally, we must focus our thoughts on truth. Right here in the text, it says this: finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, honorable, just, think about these things, and the God of peace will be with you. If peace guards your heart, your mind still needs direction. If peace is the thing that's guarding you, we still need something to help us navigate this life. We can't experience peace while constantly meditating on panic. And so the text gives us a framework for peace. It says, whatever is true. What's true? God's promises. Whatever is honorable, meaning whatever lifts others, whatever is just, we must constantly ask ourselves, what aligns with God's will and God's way? Whatever is pure, what honors your integrity? Whatever is lovely, what stirs joy? Whatever is commendable, what reflects Christ? You see, your peace is often only as strong as your perspective. Here are some questions. What are you feeding your mind? What are you watching, rehearsing, believing? What you feed your mind will grow. What you feed your mind will grow. Let me illustrate this for a moment. I love Chick-fil-A. All right, yeah. I love Chick-fil-A. Okay, so when I go to Chick-fil-A, what I get is the number one. My wife taught me this. First time you go to Chick-fil-A, don't get like something else outside of the number one. All right, here we go. So I get the number one. That's the original Chick-fil-A chicken sandwich. And then I get, of course, the waffle fries. Now I'm getting no salt, but I didn't do that before. And then I get the Sunjoy. It's not an Arnold Palmer. It's a Sunjoy, all right? And then, so what I do, let me just give you a little help with this. What I do is I put barbecue sauce and mayo on my chicken sandwich. Don't judge me until you try it. It's wonderful. And then on the chicken sandwich, let's see, what do I do? So I of course, have all of that dripping, and I always get barbecue sauce on my shirt, but whatever. It's all good. It's Chick-fil-A. And then I get the Chick-fil-A sauce for my waffle fries. That Chick-fil-A sauce is banging. I'm telling you, it's so good. I get two of those just to have extra. Now that Sunjoy, I need a large Sunjoy because they be putting too much ice in it. I know you can say no ice, little ice, whatever, but like, I just get a large, whatever. And then to wash all that down, I used to get three chocolate chunk cookies. Three of them. Three of them, I sure did. That was like 900 calories right there, literally. I think it was 300 for each cookie. But whatever, that doesn't matter. Now I am so with the chocolate chunk cookie, I don't know if anyone works at Chick-fil-A, but please tell your people, don't keep the cookies in the oven for so long. We don't like hard chocolate chunk cookies. I mean, it has to be the right temperature, the right feel. It must be soft, but hard. It's weird. Anyway, so I washed all of that down. Now, I told my doctor what. I told my doctor what I was doing. I don't know if my friend is here. We were just having a conversation around health. I don't see. But told my doctor what I was doing back in Minnesota. He's a DO, sports guy. I told him, man, back in the day at Trinity, I'm telling you, I was like 215, 6'4", a lean, mean dunking machine. He's like, you're not at Trinity anymore, bro. I'm sorry, you're not there. You're like 42 now. Get over it. All right. He said, you can't eat like that anymore. I said, what? He said, you can't eat like that anymore. He said, Joshua, I was in for some health stuff. He said, Joshua, you're fine. You have to change the way that you eat. The reason why your creatinine levels are high and this is high and that is high is because of what you're eating. If you change how you eat, your body will change. This is not a message to body shame anyone. You're going to go back and just eat fruits and vegetables. I'm not saying that to you. I'm saying that this doctor told me I have to change. I can't have three cookies anymore. I can't have two refills of that large Sunjoy. Oh, hallelujah, glory to God. I have to change the way that I eat. So it is spiritually. If we feed our minds with junk every day, the results will not be good. We have to feed our minds the right things in order to get peace. There has to be an intentionality around what we feed our hearts and our minds. And Paul gives us the antidote, the framework for peace. He says, focus on these things. You see, God's peace isn't passive. It's a disciplined rhythm of refocusing our minds on what is eternal. Namely, it is a disciplined rhythm of focusing our minds on Jesus. Some of us might be searching for peace like it's a product when it's really a person. Philippians 4:9 doesn't just offer a feeling, it promises a person. Listen to this, 4:9. And the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace. Don't miss that. Not just peace from God, but the God of peace himself. When we talk about peace in a pressure world, we're not just talking about ignoring your problems or none of that. We're talking about letting God reorder your mind, your heart, and your values so that you might have peace. Because peace isn't just some emotional relief. It's the result of trusting the God who brings order out of chaos. Let that sink in. That when life is chaotic, the God who angels bow before him, the God who heaven and earth worships, that God gives us his peace. The peace that surpasses all understanding. And that God is near, close to us, very close to us. There was this, I don't know what they called it, like an outpouring, just a time where God, some define it as his liquid love, moved in this space called Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky. Now, it's close to me because, again, I'm a campus pastor, so I'm around Gen Z all the time. I'm going to be honest. When all of that was happening, I don't know if you heard about it, but you can check it out. When all of that was happening, all of the campus, not all, Mike wasn't doing this because he's just so amazing, but all of the campus pastors were like, we need what's happening in Asbury to happen right here at our schools. And we were trying to force it and make it happen. We wanted God to touch Gen Z and move in powerful ways because we know that it takes a work of God to transform people. It just does. It takes a work of God. And so I was able to connect with a number of people from that space, particularly one of the VPs there who was kind of overseeing this outpouring. And she said something that's very simple, but makes a lot of sense. She had such joy as I was meeting with her. She still recalls. It was like maybe 2 months ago. She's still like recalling all the things that happened. You could just see the joy in her. She said to me, she said, just think about it, Joshua. There's a generation out there who anxiety has them by the shirt. And I thought, that's absolutely true. As I talked to some of the counselors and therapists at the university that I work for, that's all they talk about. It's like we have a bunch of students coming in because they have anxiety. I'm not minimizing anxiety. I think that there is a clinical kind of anxiety, and then there's a spirit of fear that the Bible talks about in 1 John. But there's a generation that struggles with anxiety. And one of the marks of this wonderful outpouring that happened at that school was a sense of peace. Those who went to that space, they said, there was a peace there that was more than just like manufactured. It was as if the God of peace was in that room. And here's what I want to say to you. When God sent the Holy Spirit to his church, the book of Acts, it was God's way of saying, I don't know what your theology is, and we can talk about that later. We're here to unite, not divide, and all of that. So here's what I'll just simply say. God sent his Holy Spirit to the church for a number of reasons. One of the reasons I believe God sent his Spirit to the church is to let us know, and those in the early church know, that he is near. Near enough to fill you with his peace. Near enough to walk with you through the pressure. See, God doesn't just give us peace. He gives us himself. And when you have him, peace follows. I love it. You may feel like you're under pressure, but I came to remind you, you're also under construction. And the one doing the building isn't just anybody. It's the God of peace. He's making you and molding you and strengthening you and forming you to look more like Jesus. So don't waste pressure. Choose joy. Give him your anxiety and commit to renewing your mind in his presence. Because when your soul is under divine authority and order, peace is your portion. I want to give us a moment to respond to this. Just as we started the morning, I want us to end the morning in this way. And perhaps today you're in this room and you're like, I need peace. I need peace. I need peace for this particular circumstance that I'm dealing with, or this scenario that seems to be outside of my control. And it's just going to be simple. I'm just going to ask us to surrender, whatever it might be. And as we started this morning, I want us to end in this way. So if you would, again, as you feel comfortable, would you just extend your hands as if you're receiving a gift if you need the peace of God? If you don't feel comfortable, that's fine. If you want to just have the palms up, that's fine. But I just want us all to just encounter God's peace this morning. But not this morning, that we would know that the Lord is near. So Father, our God, I pray for every hand raised, for every soul that might feel under pressure, for every person that might need the peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, for those who might be feeling overwhelmed. Father, in this room, there are people who have different things that they're going to go home to, and they need your peace. Lord, I thank you that your peace can be with us wherever we are. And I want to say, Lord, really carefully that our situations might not change, but I thank you, Lord, that you can give us peace in the midst of the situations. So, Father, would you just give peace? Would you send your peace, the peace of God, the shalom of God, the order of God? Not a peace that the world gives, not a temporary relief, Lord God, but that deep, soul-anchoring, guard-at-the-gate kind of peace. Jesus, I pray, would you reorder our chaos? Father, I pray, would you help us to choose joy over panic? Father, I pray, would you help us to practice prayer over pressure? Father, I pray, would you help us to focus on the things that are true. Namely, would you help us to focus our attention and our affection on Jesus? And we know that when we do these things, that you always respond. Your word says that you are near. So be near to us in this moment. Be near to us in the moments ahead. And God will be so careful to always, always, always give your name the glory, the honor, and the praise that belongs to you. be with my brothers and sisters today. And we give you praise and glory for what you're doing and for what you will continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.